grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 16, we read that our Lord's disciples once expressed relief. Jesus told them something plainly and wasn't using figurative speech. Well, this figurative speech, figures of speech, is common throughout the entire Bible. They make difficult concepts a little easier to understand. For instance, Jesus said, "I am the door." Well, we know he's not a piece of wood with a knob on it, but it does express that Jesus is the way that we go through Jesus to get into God's eternal heaven. Our Lord is called the Lamb of God. He's called that in today's epistle in Revelation. Well, we know Jesus isn't a farm animal, but we do know that lambs were used as sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. Well, that's exactly what Jesus does for us. He forgives us our sins by shedding his blood as a lamb would shed its. Now, the book of Revelation uses picture language a lot. Bowls of wrath, four horsemen, a radiant bride, a fortified city, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, gold pavement, pearly gates, the book of life. Now, as I keep saying, in the original language, Revelation just simply means, as I always use my little cloth here, it means to take something that's already there and uncover it. That's the word apocalypse. It means uncover. I may have mentioned a few weeks ago that Queen Elizabeth's husband, Prince Philip, always called himself the world's most experienced plaque unveiler because he always was unveiling something at ceremonies. So if you were there, you were at an apocalyptic event. Something was being uncovered. That's what it means. So let's see what's being uncovered or unveiled for us today. Now, as you know, last week I pointed out that the Bible says that Israel, Jerusalem, the throne of David are going to last forever, except they didn't. Now, God is not a liar. His word is not unreliable. David's throne is permanent, but in the person of Jesus Christ, not somebody sitting on a throne far away. Israel, Jerusalem, Zion, these are also said to be permanent, but they also were swept away and rebuilt, swept away, rebuilt, destroyed, rebuilt. God is not a liar because Jerusalem and Israel, as permanent institutions, are the Christian church. David's throne is permanent in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and a descendant of King David. Jesus will rule forever over his church, which is called the New Jerusalem. So, in picture language, great things are being revealed to us. Now, at the start of the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, John sees seven angels who are watching over and bringing special messages to seven churches. Now in chapter 21, these seven angels are laying out the New Jerusalem. It's radiant, it's glowing with gold and rare jewels. And this in picture language is showing us that God dwells among us in a magnificent paradise. The angels are not rebuilding a city in the Middle East. This is referring to the Christian church. The seven angels are unveiling to John the blessings that come to the world through the Christian church, the New Jerusalem. Again, New Jerusalem does not mean a piece of real estate, but it does mean the Christian church. Now, of course, in plain language, Jerusalem was the place where God was pleased to dwell among his people in his temple. Now, the temple was built during the years of King Solomon. And the temple was decorated with themes from the Garden of Eden. it was to remind us that the church is our Eden, our paradise, and it gives us a foretaste of the paradise that's in store for us. Four times in the book of Revelation, John is taken by the Holy Spirit to see and experience things that he is to write down for future generations of believers. In the first vision, he was told to write the book of Revelation. In the second vision, he was taken to heaven, and he saw enthroned in glory Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, surrounded by all the saints of heaven, praising his name. Third, John was taken into the desert, and there he was shown the wicked whore of Babylon. Now, this is picture language because it shows how the devil uses a wilderness harlot to entice true believers away from the radiant bride, which is the true church. Now, as we all know, a harlot is no substitute for a bride, and the desert is no substitute for paradise. Now, we often hear that when people are in the desert, they see a mirage. Now, a mirage is something that masquerades as something that isn't. You know, heat waves coming up off of the hot desert sand can look like a distant oasis, but it isn't. So, in the book of Revelation, picture language is reminding us not to be fooled by the devil's mirages. When you unveil what Satan has to offer, all you're going to find is a desert harlot. When you uncover what God has to offer, you have a radiant bride. Picture language, but God uses it to teach you an important truth. It is not, I repeat, it is not given to us in order to fuel speculation. It's given to us to comfort with the gospel. And then finally, the fourth time, John is taking us from the desert to a mountaintop, and there we see the true radiant bride. And this action of going from the desert to the mountaintop, from seeing the whore of Babylon to the radiant bride, is showing us in picture language that we too must pass through a sinful world. We have to pass through great difficulties, great struggles, in order to get to our ultimate wonderful promised inheritance of heaven. Now, the church on earth is the new Jerusalem. Now, the old earthly Jerusalem was subject to corruption, to conquest, to destruction, and to rebuilding time after time after time. The new Jerusalem is a paradise that surpasses even the Garden of Eden. It is bright and radiant. The grace of God goes out from it, and it is a light to the world. We are told that it's paved with pure gold, transparent gold. And we're also told that the gates of heaven are made out of pearl, the so-called pearly gates. Now, again, this is picture language. Have you ever seen pictures, maybe in National Geographic or in TV specials, of these ancient ruins like the Colosseum in Rome, the pyramids of Egypt, or those temples in Athens, Greece? If you want to see them, I know a fellow in church here that can arrange for you to go on a tour and see them with your very own eyes. But when you see them, you're going to be a little bit disappointed because they look shabby. They look very shabby. Those were once beautiful, magnificent buildings covered in marble. But over the years, the marble was taken away and put to other use. And so now you've just got these, you know, dingy-looking stone buildings with all these holes where the marble used to be attached. But pearls, Can you imagine covering those buildings with pearls? Well, you can't. Because pearls, even though they're more beautiful than marble, they're very small. You know what a pearl is. Anybody wearing pearls today? Look how small they are. I see some pearls here. They're very small. They're certainly nowhere near large enough to make it into a gate. Yet each of the gates of heaven are made from a single pearl. Now this tells us pearly gates, streets of gold. It's to remind us in picture language that in the presence of God, there is nothing like it in the world. And these 12 pearly gates are doors. Now, if you're building a protected fortress, you don't want a lot of doors. You don't want drawbridges. You don't want gates. Those are the weakest parts of any fortified structure. Yet the New Jerusalem has four walls, and each of the walls has three gates. Now, this is picture language. This is symbolic of the fact that there is abundant entrance into God's church. The church is not filled with ugly blockades to keep people out, as if you were some kind of unwelcome intruder. The gates of heaven are things of exquisite, rare beauty, nothing like it on this earth that we could ever begin to imagine, and they are open and inviting us in. This passage of Revelation is teaching us that God invites forgiven sinners into his church. We are being taught here that we have gone through the wilderness. We've been tempted and tormented by the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. Some have suffered greatly for their faith. But now, at last, we stand before the pearly gates which God has opened wide so that we can come in, we and all believers coming to our eternal home, the mansion prepared to us by Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not telling you something that I personally cooked up. This, you are hearing something that the church has believed and taught ever since the beginning. Please don't listen to these half-baked preachers who make a ton of money selling wild speculation. Please be blessed by knowing the truth of God's word. The fact is, you and I are here in our little Jerusalem, our own parish, our own church, and there are so many just like ours. Here, God is giving us a foretaste of the great feast to come. He doesn't shut us out of his presence. He draws us to himself, often drawing us from periods of great, great difficulty and tribulation. And it's true that sometimes we even turn our backs on God. And when we get up to the pearly gates, we say, I want nothing to do with it, and we walk away. Sometimes we are tempted by the devil to go back into that wilderness and its religion of false religion and the worship of the self. But always there is the bright church on a mountaintop, always a beacon for sinners, calling us by God's grace, calling us even when we're prodigal children, calling us to come back and return through those wide open pearly gates, to walk upon that pavement of gold. There's nothing like that in the world, and there is nothing that can compare to the mercy of God given to us by Jesus Christ. To him alone be the glory. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We continue with the Te Deum on page 223. Please rise.